We continue in Matthew's Gospel in this season, and we are in the 14th chapter now in the 22nd verse. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. In our hearing, our speaking, our living." So the disciples and Jesus are exhausted at this point. They have been traveling around with Jesus, teaching and healing the sick. They just pulled off an outdoor banquet for 5,000 with Wonder Bread and a little tilapia. And now they're spent. So Jesus tells the disciples, "Get in the boat, go across to the other side, and I'll meet you there." Jesus needed some quiet time, some peace, some prayer time that we all need sooner or later. Probably sooner. So there are the disciples on this wooden fishing boat when a storm comes up, the kind of storm the Sea of Galilee is known for to this day. They are sudden and they can be quite severe. The wind is driving them further out and it's not looking very good. They peer through the darkness back toward the shore they pushed off from, and they see something, someone moving toward them. They are terrified and think it's a ghost. But Jesus calls out to them, "Take heart." Peter, so often the first to speak and act and react, calls back, "All right, if it's really you, command me to come toward you." Peter puts a leg out of the boat when Jesus says, "Come," and puts his foot in the water. First step is okay, and the second. By the third, the wind is really picking up, and the wave hits him, and by then, at that point, I'm guessing Peter wishes he had given Jesus some other options. Like, "If it is you, calm this storm. If it is you, could you make the boat bigger, maybe an outboard motor? If it is you, give us a really quick swimming lesson." But he said, "No, if it's you, command me to get out of the boat." So Jesus took him up on it. Instead of that calm sea, the waves slowing down, and the wind falling back, it's just as bad as it was, if not worse. Like a tightrope walker who forgets the crucial advice, don't look down at how far the ground is below you, Peter becomes acutely aware there is no ground below him, and he begins to sink. It reminds me of that great moment Anne Lamott describes in her book Plan B, when she says that she had been through a terribly rough time and things were awful in the country, and she's walking with her friend who's a priest, and she said, "How will I survive this? How will we get through any of this?" The priest looks at her and simply says, left foot, right foot, left foot, breathe. But that first step can be so hard. You're facing a tough situation or a decision. Your tongue is tied. Your feet are frozen in place. But the only way forward is to take that one step, one action, one simple decision, one change in habit. There's so much on the news or in the community that disturbs us, wakes us up at night, and we don't know what to do, where to start. And it's tempting to stay in that boat. Yesterday, very early in the morning, a group of interfaith clergy, several of the organizers were UCC folks, by the way, they gathered in a sanctuary in Charlottesville at 6 a.m. They're praying and they're singing old gospel songs and old civil rights era songs and sharing cups of coffee. And then they take that first step out of the doors. And they form lines to make their way into the trouble, to try and be a peaceful presence, a witness to the love of God that will defeat all hate. That first step for them had to be nerve-wracking. Did they really want to do this? Would anybody get hurt? Could someone die? I don't know if it was the best decision for people to show up. I really suspect it's better to ignore the Klan because they thrive on this kind of attention. And this is likely to spark more violence around the nation. But I do admire those who showed up. I admire the faith leaders and others and the law enforcement officers and the legal observers who stood calmly and with honor and integrity. Resisted the violence. They stood in that gap between protesters and counter-protesters, and they walked into it. That is a scary, scary place to be. And I admire their courage. I admire those who never make the news, who are quietly every single day working for racial equity and immigrant justice and an end to religious-based hatred, an end to domestic violence and nuclear weaponry and on and on. These are not times for us to be silent. These are times for all of us to get out of the safe, comfortable boat of denial and thinking it doesn't affect us. This is a time for us to step into the storm. These actions, the daily work of so many, are an invitation to us to take that step. I admire so those who refuse to be silent in the face of racism and anti-immigrant slurs and hate speech and domestic violence, those who take that risky first step. It's time for Christians to let the world know that bigotry and racial terrorism cannot be done in the name of Jesus Christ. That we're keeping our eyes on Him, and He compels us to stand up in the storm, to follow His way of love and justice, to set foot out of the boat and trust we will be caught. It's time for Christians to ask the question the disciples did, who is that? Who is Jesus? And then to really follow, go where Jesus would be. In one way or another, we've all known that moment when we've had to choose between the familiar and the limitations of the boat we're living in and risk stepping out of it. Destructive habits can be a boat, harmful but comfortable. When we seek help for addiction, when we share with someone our battle with depression, when we need to make difficult changes, their wooden boats come in all shapes and sizes, and few are ever leak-proof. But when we take that first step, we find it's often the toughest. So what boat is God calling us to leave behind? In that place between fear and courage, our trust in a higher, stronger, more loving power can falter. Lord, is it really you? Sometimes we won't know until we take that step. I suspect Peter learned some things that night that stayed with him for the rest of his life. Things like, be careful what you ask of Jesus. And that it's always a good idea to move in Jesus' direction. But that said, you better be careful where you put your feet. But you don't have to walk on water. You can leave that to Jesus. You just have to be willing to get out of the boat sometimes and ask for and accept help when you really need it. Too many of us in Peter's position, when we get into trouble, when we're afraid or when the wind is threatening to blow us into deeper waters, we are more likely to respond, no, I'm fine, really. I can handle it. A little water didn't hurt anybody. I can tread water for a while. I don't want to be a bother. Don't rush. But even Peter, as headstrong and stubborn and impulsive and independent as he was, accepted help. I suspect he learned that night that faith isn't something you can force or compel. It's something you lean into. You invite and then allow it to take hold of your life. Even when you can't see the distant shore for the wind and rain and darkness, you can still take a step. The good news is there is no need to take risky steps alone. The wonderful poet Marge Piercy has an incredible poem, and it ends with this line, strong is what we make each other. There are various versions of this story, and I like all of them. It's a story of a gathering in a large auditorium, and there's a well-heeled man, just a fine three-piece suit and polished shoes, and he's walking up to the microphone, and he recites Psalm 23 in his deep baritone voice, and it's just powerful and fills the space. And when he's done, the audience jumps up and gives him a standing ovation. And then a second man comes to the microphone. His hair is ruffled and his clothes aren't quite right. Simple man. And in a very ordinary, quiet voice, he begins to recite the 23rd Psalm. At certain points, his voice trembles a little bit, and he looks down. And when he sits down, there's no clapping, because everyone's in tears. And a child in the auditorium looks at her mother and says, why did we clap for the first man and we're only crying for the second? And the mother looks at the child and says, because the first man knew the 23rd Psalm and the second man knew the shepherd. If we truly want to know Jesus, sooner or later we have to take risks like the disciples. We as a church take risks, and each time we do, we are blessed beyond measure. We need to take risks of having uncomfortable conversations with others about what's happening in our country. There are no promises that the waves will die down and the winds will cease. In fact, at times we may find the danger increases. At times, keeping our eyes on Jesus and following his way can be pretty scary. But we can trust that there is one who will call our name in the storm, whose hand will reach out and bear us up. We can allow ourselves to trust that love will catch us now and always. Amen.